Thank you again for being here this evening. What a joy it is to look to the Lord tonight. 1 Thessalonians. You may remember the title this morning. Maybe it's a little different. Maybe it's got a little catchy. But does anybody remember the title of this morning's message? I'll give you a hint. It was the indelible impression on a mobilized church. The church was mobilized because they heard the gospel, they were saved, and it had an immediate effect, impression upon their hearts. And we are learning from them because this is a model that God wants us to follow. And how do we know technically that this is a model that God wants us to follow? Well, it's because the model is Jesus. And it's so interesting because there's going to be four, I don't want to say generations, but the idea is you could see how it's passed along from Jesus, okay, to Paul, from Paul to the Thessalonians, from the Thessalonians to the people that were scattered abroad, Macedonia and Achaia. So it's just spreading, and that's the design of the gospel. It is truly that powerful. It makes that sort of impact, but it also brings affliction. As we saw that, it brings affliction because the enemy is not going to give ground without a fight. We understand that, don't we, brethren? The enemy is not going to give an inch of territory without a fight. And so God's people have to understand that when we're in the gospel ministry, there will be a lot of spiritual warfare. And I am just aware of that personally as a Christian, but as a pastor especially. And I thank you that we take that seriously here at this church. We pray that for the whole armor of God each day of our lives. We need to pray for that. We need to practice that and be mindful that the enemy is seeking to destroy each of us. But nevertheless, we looked at specifically their example, and let's just pick up there and then we'll go into the following points. So number one, this morning we saw the example, and that is found there in verse 6. He says here, talking to the Thessalonians, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Verse 7, "So that ye were in samples," or examples, types, we looked at, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." That's northern, southern Greece. Now, I want to focus on verse 8 and perhaps 9 this evening. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only into Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Let's pray. Father, tonight we once again come and confess our great need of you. I thank you for the local church, Lord. I'm so blessed to be a part of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Thank you for letting my family be here. And I thank you for everyone that could come tonight, our members and guests all together. Lord, thank you. So tonight, I pray, Spirit of God, you would just illumine our hearts and our minds to your will and to your heart, your desire for us in reaching this world with the gospel. Lord, I praise you for what you'll do through this message as we rest in your word. And we rest in the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Here we have point number two. Number one was the example of their lives. But the second way the Thessalonians made an impression upon that region of the world and beyond was their echoing of the gospel. That word echo there is used. I use the word echo is because of that word there in verse 8 where it says, "From you sounded out." That word there is the idea of trumpeting It has the idea of thundering or reverberating or resounding. It's just a resounding tone going out. And that what that was the gospel message. And what were they preaching? Well, it tells us right there. It was the word of the Lord. It was the word of God. And that is exactly what we're seeking to do today. Sounding out the word of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. We're going to look at how this is a transitional time. Again, going from Judaism, primarily, you know, just the focus being on the Jews in the Old Testament. And then, of course, after Pentecost, the focus changes to the Gentiles. And of course, Jews as well. It's not that they have been forgotten, but God turns to the Gentiles and what we know is the church that's combined with Jews and Gentiles, but for the Gentiles to take the gospel to the world. And that's another reason we understand why is the language of the New Testament in Greek, okay, and not Hebrew. It's because the known world was the Greek Roman, the Greco-Roman world at that time. That was the world language, if you will. And it was God's design and heart for the New Testament to be written in the language that was known by the world. And so that is what we have here. But it's interesting to note that one of the reasons I believe they faced persecution is because think about some of the differences. What were some of the Jews, well, many of the Jews, guilty of at this time? They were guilty of not being evangelistic. They had become very prideful that they were the ones that were chosen to be the couriers, if you will, of the Word of God, the people that God chose. And they got to a place where if there was a Gentile that was going to get saved, that Gentile, number one, had to go to a synagogue and become a proselyte there and really there was these steps that they had to go through and really the Jews had gotten to a point where they just wanted to keep it to themselves. And there was a jealousy against the Gentile people. And not just a jealousy, but a hatred, quite frankly, towards the Gentile people. And God's going to turn this thing around because look what happens. Now, the Gentiles are being saved and God has turned to them to take the message of the gospel to the Jews. That's why Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was a message for the Gentiles to take. And that's what we see here. But let's understand some things here. It all changed at Pentecost. Pentecost put an end to the fact that a Gentile had to go into the synagogue to hear the gospel. No longer. Why? Because the gospel is being proclaimed on the streets. It's being proclaimed in synagogues as well. But man, they're preaching wherever. Wherever they can find a group of people, the gospel is being proclaimed. And by the way, that model has not changed. That's what we're to be doing today. You know, we could very easily, and I feel conviction about this, and I really want to just, I'm seeking the Lord and constantly and saying, Lord, don't let me do this. But you know, the church, God's people, can become guilty of the same exact thing of the Jews. They basically, well, if somebody wants to be saved, they can come to our church. And then we will deal with them and whatnot. Now, listen, we want people coming here and hearing the gospel and being saved. Absolutely. We're constantly inviting and encouraging. And even you're here tonight without Christ, you need the gospel. You don't need a church membership. You don't need baptism. You need the gospel and to believe it and be saved. But I don't want to be guilty where we get where we're not going out. And where we're not proclaiming at, for instance, the University of Georgia or these neighborhoods that surround us, or whether it be an event or whatever it may be. I think about the Good News Club being just that's our community. I think of the young people there. I think of the Oaks and other ministries. I think of the Potter's House. And I believe we ought to just continue to be looking for avenues to take it out and let it be known and not just keep it to ourselves. You see, the Jews resented the Gentiles for proclaiming the word of the Lord because for centuries that had been the Jews' responsibility. But the Holy Spirit was bypassing that aspect of the rabbinical schools having a requirement to be able to teach the Word of God. You have unlearned disciples like Peter, James, and John who were fishermen, and they looked at them as unlearned men. That's who God was touching. We know those were Jewish men, but you take that example. It was no longer for you to have to go through some kind of formula to proclaim the gospel. If you were saved, you were becoming a fisher of men. I think they resented because it was departing from the traditional Judaism. All the required sacrifices and then all the different things, the laws to a T, they were like, that's why there was, as we read through the New Testament, there was some conflict over that. Paul had to correct it several times, did he not? You read that through his epistles where the Jews were like, they just felt like, no, they were imposing the laws on Gentiles. And it was wrong. Now, there was nothing wrong for a Jew to practice the certain laws, even in Judaism, as being saved. But what was taking place is they were, number one, they were adding works to salvation. Some of them were. And then some of them, again, were imposing upon Gentiles. Well, hey, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow these dietary laws and you have to observe these certain holy days and so on and so on. And Paul had to work through that. But there was a transition there. The Holy Spirit was bypassing that. And boy, the Spirit of God was coming upon these Gentiles. And they were being saved. And then especially here in Thessalonica, I'm sure they just responded very wrongly here, selfishly. But these Gentiles who, yes, were pagans. Yes, they had been idol worshipers. But they had gotten saved. And by the way, let us not stop being excited when people are being saved. I want to share this with you because I shared it with Sunday school this morning. I'm just going to share it with you now too. And I know Ashley wouldn't mind, but you know, Ashley Wheeler and Taylor Hardy a few years ago had started an FCA at the elementary school. And what a blessing that was. That's before school starts. The kids come into the library and they're given a Bible message. They sing some songs. It's really wonderful. And it's for fourth and fifth graders. And they've had a good little group of young people coming over the last few years. Well, even this past, the first one of the year, there was a young lady from the high school, I don't know what grade she's in, but she loves the Lord. She's involved heavily with FCA. And here's a young lady, maybe a junior in high school, was able to come over and speak to the children about the Lord. I thought that was awesome, and it gets even better. The young lady, when she brought the devotion, she gave the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the young people, and then on top of that, she gave an invitation and led in the sinner's prayer. And there were three young people that got saved that morning. From a teenage girl that had a burden to give the gospel to young people. I just was thrilled about that. And one of them ended up getting assurance. One of them was assurance of their salvation. They had been saved a few months before. There's making sure. But the other two, I'm not... There's one that went home that day and told their mom and then said, I want to call my pastor. And the young man called his pastor and said, I got saved today. Praise the Lord. Folks, that's in the public school. Amen. The gospel, that's the design of the gospel. It's not just to be here in the church, which that is to be propagated and proclaimed. But let's take it everywhere. Amen. let's take it everywhere. Let it go with you. Make an impression. And that's what we see here. It was echoing. You know, the word here is the idea of a soundboard. So, not, I don't know as much here in this church. I think so with the wall, the design it is. But back before they had amplification like we have with the speakers here and the lapel mic, whatever, microphone. Before that, they had to design the buildings. So when a person was speaking, it would echo. So the right behind them up to the side when they were speaking, it would echo throughout the crowd and be clear for them to hear. And that's what the idea here is, that they sounded out the gospel, the word of the Lord, and it echoed all throughout that region. And that's one thing I love doing, especially when you go to the lake. I love getting out on the lake, and especially the evening, things calm down, the water gets like glass. And especially Lake Hartwell, Clarksville, the lakes I'm used to, you got all these different coves that are roundabout. And you could ask my kids, one thing I love to do is just sound out, "Hey!" And stop. I say, "Listen, kids." You hear, "Hey! Hey!" I said, "Listen, good." "Hey!" They're like, "Whoa." I'm like, "Yeah, I know, that's really cool, isn't it?" And then, of course, they start doing it. And then all kinds of weird, strange sounds start coming out, okay? But it's really neat to hear the echoing of our proclamation, of our yelling. And that's what the design of the gospel is, and that's what it did here. It was echoing all throughout that region. And so we see here that that's how you're going to make and impression upon your world that God's called you to. And then closing, we have here not only the example of their lives, verse 6 and 7, and the echo of the gospel in verse 8, but then verse 9, I want to see the effectiveness of their transformation. Now notice verse 9, and it says, I think it's wise to look at the last part of verse 8. It's all connected there. It says, "So that we need," he's talking about their faith to God is spread abroad. It says here, "So that we need not to speak anything." Now, what does that mean? Is Paul saying like, we don't even talk to people anymore? No, I'll explain. He says, "For they themselves," who are themselves? That's talking about the people who are scattered around in that area, "show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." That's talking about the Thessalonians. That we, that's Paul and his team, had unto the Thessalonians, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I want to look at the effectiveness of their transformation. Now, Paul was reaching out to people, as I mentioned this morning. And before he could get the message out, they were saying, "We know about this. Everyone's already talking about it." Now, what's particular is this, is why did it stand out so much? Because it was known for everyone there to worship the pagan gods. We are familiar with it somewhat, maybe you're not, but it was traditional Greek gods. Greek mythology, if you will. You've heard the name of Zeus, who is the king of all the Greek gods there, the Greek pantheon, as would say. He's the chief deity of all those gods. Then you have ones like Dionysus. I'm not sure if I'm saying that exactly right, but he would be the god of wine or revelry. You have Artemis, and then you have Apollo. You have Asclepius, which is the god of medicine. You got all these gods that I just named, which, by the way, I believe with all my heart, they were controlled by demons. They were demonic. Now, again, if you've done some study in Greek mythology, I'm not getting down on you. There's some interesting things, but hey, you be careful. You don't want to get into that, because I believe that they were truly idols that people worshiped. And it's not anything to joke about. It's not anything to treat lightly. If you're doing it for understanding and educational purposes, I'm not being critical, but I am saying be careful. Because it was seriously used by the devil to blind these people that were in bondage. They had statutes in their living room and their bedrooms and their homes. They worshiped those things. They actually believed that if they didn't do what these gods were gonna demanded of them, of these different aspects or characteristics, where it was Zeus, he was the sky god. And so anytime there was lightning and thunder, Zeus is upset. You know, I mean, they lived in fear that way. And so, but when the gospel came, the gospel set them free. And these people were no longer in fear. These people were no longer, and by the way, a lot of these gods were also fertility gods. And along with that came temples of just some of the most vileness that you can only imagine, and we don't even want to take our minds there, but it was awful. Sexual immorality was truly promoted and glorified, and it was a way of honoring these gods, many of them. And so they stopped going to these temples. We're not going to that temple anymore. We're not going to be involved with that anymore. And so through that, the effectiveness of this transformation was most evident. And then, notice it doesn't just say they departed. They turned to God and departed from the idols. But don't miss this. It says that you turned to God from idols. This next phrase, it's only two words here. To serve. To serve the living and true God. This word serve here carries the idea of a bondservant. It's what they decided to do, realizing that, hey, I've been enslaved by sin. I've been enslaved in this passion of worshiping these idols and gods. And that was turned from being a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a willing slave. One who just said, I am want to give myself for the cause of Christ and the gospel to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we have to do. In order to be effective, there's no doubt tonight that each and every one of us have to have a bondservant mentality. Now, this I'm going to say something that doesn't really go well with any of us. Did you know that a bond slave has no rights? That doesn't go well with Western mindset. But a true bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ say, all my rights are forfeited. Lord, I am yours. You own me. You own my life. Everything about me, it belongs to you. That's what these people did. That was foreign to their neighbors. It was foreign to their family. And that's why it brought a spiritual earthquake of revival in their midst. And that's what I'm praying that would happen in our lives. And don't give up on those around you that would mock and ridicule and even whisper behind your back or talk behind your back. Don't let that move you. Don't let that discourage you. You let God transform people through you. Because that's what happened. There was an effectiveness of their transformation. I can't help but think people that I've known and that you've known. And I hesitate to even say this, because I don't want to glorify myself at all here. But I'm just saying this to the glory of God. If you would have known me when I was 21 years old, hardly the same person. And some of you were protected and grew up in a Christian home and were guarded in many ways. And praise God, that took just as much grace as it did to save me. But I'm just going to tell you, my life was transformed because a young man named Alex Yazbak and a young man named Arthur almost said Arthur Acosta, but he wasn't even born when I was 21. Arthur Mehar was his name. Two young men that I was in the Coast Guard together, and we were on the same cutter. And those two fellas, out of 70 people, were really the only, they were the only open believers. In other words, they read their Bibles openly. Out of all those people, and those guys started witnessing to me, and the transformation that I saw in their life, what the gospel was doing in their life, it had a direct impact on my heart. And those, there are people like that all around you that need to see your influence, your impression. You may not think, well, it's not working. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And you'll see, and it'll be wonderful when that individual turns and trusts Christ and we give God all the glory. But as we close out tonight, can we just be encouraged that this church that made an indelible impression because they were mobilized, can we just agree tonight that God can do the same with us? Would you give a hearty amen if you believe that? I believe it too. And I'm glad we're stepping into our missions conference. Amen. A week from today, we're seeking to make a greater impression on this world in Africa, Asia, Europe, all around, North America, South America. Here we come. Oh, God, use us. Oh, God, help us. And I'm thankful that we can do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for families and, Lord, individuals, everybody that's come tonight. Thank you. I pray that we would leave here encouraged. Oh, Father, about the impression you desire for us to make as Christ lives through us. I pray we would all strive to be that example as we follow you, Lord Jesus. Then I pray that we would echo the gospel all around us. Please, Lord, would you give our church a special burden, just a revival of wanting to talk to people about Jesus. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. You are worthy to receive the reward of your suffering. So God, give us a great vision and burden. And then, Lord, help us to remember that it is going to be most definitely effective and impactful as we're around and rubbing shoulders with a lost and dying world. Let us not forget the power of the gospel. Lord, I ask all these things in the name of Jesus.